So wonderful to see us all out this morning. It's good that we can be here together. It's wonderful anytime we're able to be together to learn a portion of God's Word, to be able to worship Him and raise our voices in praise to Him. This morning, we want to be mindful of those that are not able to be here due to sickness or health concerns, those that have difficulty getting out regularly or due to their physical condition. We know Nella and Pat, Pauline have a lot of difficulty getting out. We also be mindful of those that are not able to be here due to travel. We have the Blairs and the Hastings out at this time, so there's a lot of people we need to be praying for. Matt and Chelsea, it's so wonderful to hear about the new baby that has been born and brought to the world. It's a beautiful thing and wonderful to hear about it. Certainly, we have many things to be mindful of in prayer, but again, it's so great that we can be together, and we need to be thankful for the time and opportunity we have to learn more of God's Word and to worship Him as He deserves today. Thinking about those things we've mentioned and all the different ways that we are in need of prayer, there's a lot of things that can concern us in this life. A lot of things that pull us away, right? People get sick, they pass away in this life, maybe they're traveling, not able to be with us, maybe it's work. There's different things that concern us. Some people are concerned with where their next meal is going to come from due to a lack of work, or maybe they might be concerned about the future of the country. Are we going to have the same kind of country that we've had in years past in the next few years? The list can go on and on. It can be exceptionally long of all the different things we can be concerned about. So for just a few minutes this morning, I'd like us to think about some of the words that Jesus delivered in His earthly ministry here when it comes to the thoughts of being concerned, of worry and anxiety. We're right there in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read that whole section about worry that Jesus delivered. Starting in verse 25, we'll read through the end of the chapter there. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? So why are you worrying about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed as one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He not clothe you, O you of little faith? And there, from our scripture reading, verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Did you know about worry and stress in the United States? Did you know how big of a problem it is? Worry, stress, and anxiety. According to the Center of Anxiety and Depression Association of America, severe anxiety disorders affect 40 million Americans. 40 million. Over the age of 18. These conditions can range from general anxiety disorder, panic attacks, social anxiety, crippling phobias, obsessive compulsive disorders, post-traumatic stress, major depressive disorders, persistent depressive disorders, and a host of secondary conditions that are brought on by the stress and what it causes our body. Eating disorders, headaches, sleep disorders, substance abuse, chronic pain, and the list goes on and on. Stress is a serious problem. There are more and more people that get overly stressed today than there's ever been before, and they get depressed and they get anxious, and it consumes their life. Even many children now are experiencing so many more maladaptive characteristics. They're not able to cope with the world due to the stress put on them, and they're children. Stress is a serious problem. Anxiety is a serious problem. Worry is a serious problem. Why not be concerned? Why not be concerned with what's going on in the world today, right? There's so much rise of evil in the world around us. There's an increase of the cost of goods. People are unwilling to work, right? There's war and disease all around us. There's anger and public display in our cities and in people's homes and all across the country and all over the world. There's this lurking sense of unease in the eyes of people that you see today. You meet people and they're just uneasy about life. They're worried and anxious. There's stress in work. There's stress in home. There's stress in marriage with children concerning the future and what will be tomorrow. There's so many things we can be concerned about that can lead us to obsessing with worry. causing us to be constantly anxious and depressed about our lives and the future of the world around us. It seems with everything that's going on, it's almost prudent, it's almost wise to be concerned with the world and with what's going on. So why not be concerned? Why not see a brighter past than there is a future ahead of us? Why not? There's not one of us in this room who couldn't fill their entire day and the rest of their life with concern over something that's going on in this world. With concern of something that's going on in our personal lives, worry and anxiety. But then why does Jesus command us not to worry? Why does he command us not to worry? This morning, I'd like us to look for the solution to some of these cares or concerns in our life that we find in our reading this morning. In verse 33, if we read again, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you," talking about the things that we're worried about attaining, not having enough food, not having clothing, not having shelter. You see, we get so wrapped up in all these things, but in that small passage, God is telling us, in all those things that we're concerned about, all the things that are common to man to be anxious over, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what does this mean when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom? We know about his righteousness, right? So we're going to focus on the kingdom, his righteousness, and in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17 is the gospel, right? Is the word of God. That's his righteousness we are to seek. But what about this, seek first the kingdom of God? What does this mean for us? In studying for this topic, there is a wide array of ideas amongst our denominational brethren in the world. When you ask, what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Some would say, well, you see, the kingdom is talking about Jesus is coming. He's coming to set up a physical kingdom. That's seeking that kingdom, waiting for it to come. Others would say things like seeking the kingdom means diligently looking for spiritual things in your life. And some others would say that seeking the kingdom means you need to invite Jesus into your heart each and every day. Right? You hear these things. You hear these things and sometimes doesn't sound good. Don't those things sound like good advice? Right? To be looking for Jesus, to be mindful of spiritual things and to be asking God for guidance? I mean, some of those things sound good, certainly, yes, but that doesn't answer the question. What does it mean and how do I seek first the kingdom of God? I put up a picture here. Different people looking around in different ways. You know, it's kind of comical, but I mean, they're seeking something. It's looking for something. So how do we answer that question? How do I seek first the kingdom of God? What does that mean when somebody says that? Because certainly you'll see all kinds of things in the world, but some of them just not very practical. They're not very practical. They don't give you something to actually do. It's some type of nebulous thing. When someone says they seek Jesus, often they're talking about this idea of who they think Jesus is without ever actually reading. They have this idea of what Jesus would do in a situation. They say, well, you just do that. You know, this idea of, I have this idea of who God is in my heart and he's leading me and I feel good about it and I feel good in my heart. And then God knows that if my intentions are good, then it's all going to work out in the end. But that's not very practical. It's not very meaningful in many ways. And the Bible, if anything, is certainly a very practical book. It tells us exactly what we need to do. God doesn't leave it up to us to figure it out. He tells us what he needs us to do. It's very specific. So that advice to me, when we listen to denominational world, sounds too intangible. You can't put your hands on it. It sounds too broad, unspecific, gray area, right? And saying just invite Jesus into your heart every day doesn't do them any better than just saying, well, all you need to do is invite Jesus into your heart is the same as, well, you just need to go out and get money to pay your bills, right? It doesn't give you something to do, right? It doesn't give you something to do. It's not concrete, not specific. It's not practical. And most importantly, it's not scriptural. It's not scriptural, that advice. We have to look to the Bible and what the Bible says. So we need to take a moment and look at God's word and use the Bible as our guide to answer this most important question. How do I seek first the kingdom of God? And I hope to give a very practical answer directly from God's word that we can put to work today, that we can do something with today and starting forward to the rest of our lives. Let's start by making some definitions to this statement. What does it mean if we take it apart to seek first? On Wednesday evening, we talked briefly about loving this life, right? We talked about loving this life and what that means. We talked about the term loving something to death, right? We talked about where that comes from, likely 1 Corinthians 7:39, which tells us about marriage between two individuals, that they are bound until death, right? And we looked at what the Bible says about death. And when the Bible talks about death, it's talking about a separation of things, a separation of things. The Bible talks about death. It talks about a separation in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. It's talking about the separation of the body from the spirit and physical death. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it's the separation of man from God and spiritual death through sin. And last we talk about in Revelation 21, 8, there is a second death coming after judgment. This is the second separation from man from God for eternity, right after judgment, if they're found wanting. We covered all that to talk about time, right? Really, that whole lesson was about time and how we manage and use our time. So when we talk about priorities, what am I doing with my life? That's the question we got to ask. What am I doing with my life, with this life that I have? What am I doing? God needs to be set first in our life, and that means everything else has to come second. So let's turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to read Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Luke 9, 57 through 62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those that are in my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus tells us to seek first. That means it's a priority. Other things in life have to come second. It means that compared to Jesus and what he asks us to do and what he wants, that everything else must take a second seat. It must wait. Right? It means we have to prioritize those things lower. Doesn't mean we don't take care of our responsibilities. Absolutely not. We need to take care of our responsibilities. But when it comes to something that I want to do versus what God tells me to do, I have to work diligently every day to ensure that God's desire wins out every time. That God's desire for what I need to do with my life wins out every time. Jesus says to seek first, and that's an active thing. It's an activity, right? Seeking is an activity. It's not something you do passively. It doesn't just happen. It's something you have to try at. You have to start to put into practice. It's something we have to reach out to obtain. It's not just going to happen. We have to go out and get it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 to 24 tells us to put off the ways of the old man by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Both those things, putting off the old man by renewing mind, and renewing your mind with the word, those are active processes. They don't just happen in a vacuum. You can't just, "Well, I'm going to seek God today and do nothing." Right? It's an activity. We have to reach out and get it. It's tangible. It's something we have to do. So this is an active process. It's something that tells us that we have to do it every day or it's not going to happen. The same goes for seeking something and putting it first. It's going to take work and it's going to take effort. And it means that we have to make it a priority. It has to be first in our life. First doesn't give any room for something else to be ahead of it. We just had the Olympics, if you cared to watch them. We just had the Olympics, and there's no medal that's ahead of gold, right? Gold is first. It's the first place. We understand that in a physical sense. In any kind of competition, we understand there's some of the first. Nothing else comes before it. So if we understand that, then we can understand what's being talked about here. Seeking first is an active process. It's something that is prioritized first. So if we go back to our scripture in Matthew there and understand what it's very simply saying, seeking is an active process. So we have to go out and grab it, something tangible. And first means it needs to be a priority that we're setting every day. So what is it that we're supposed to seek first? Well, the kingdom of God, of course. There it is. Sermon's done. We can walk away, right? No. If you ask somebody what that is, and you listen to, again, our denominational friends, you'll get all kinds of answers, coming from all different perspectives. Most of the time, it's something that sounds spiritual, but it's intangible. It's based upon what the heart feels, and you can't really put your finger on it. It's different for every person. That's not the God we serve. God's not a God of confusion, right? And he tells us, he doesn't leave it up to us. It's tangible. It's practical. So we have to figure out what it is. So I hope today we can figure this out. If we understand that Jesus is telling us to do something in a literal sense, and he's telling us to do it to make it happen, Why would he suddenly change over to something that's intangible or something metaphorical or something we can't do? Right? It'd be like me saying, here, take this mop. Okay, take this mop and go clean, but then go clean up the world's problems. Okay, I'm telling you to take something that's tangible. And I'm telling you to take a concrete action, go clean. But then I'm telling you to clean up something that is intangible, metaphorical, right? That you can't put your finger on and it's different for different people. Right? Jesus doesn't talk like that. He's very practical when it comes to these things. And he doesn't leave it up to us to figure it out. He tells us what it is. So we need to understand that. You'd be telling somebody to do something that's tangible, then going and telling them to do something that's nebulous. Right? That doesn't make sense. It's not the case here. We have a practical statement. Seek first. Priority. Activity. Priority. And meaning that it's an active process, something we need to do. And we're told to make the kingdom of God first. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, the term kingdom of God appears 69 times in the New Testament. We see in the gospel accounts that John the Baptist was telling those that it was time to repent because the kingdom of God was at hand. It's something that was close. It was right around the corner. It was about to happen. Right? The kingdom of God was there. This is something imminent at that time. When you talk to somebody in the denominational world about what the kingdom of God is, they'll probably tell you it's something like, oh, it's when Jesus is going to come again and he's going to establish a physical kingdom. Right? We hear that often. It's something that's still to come, talking about Jesus returning. But a student of God's word would know through study that the kingdom is already here. We know what it is. It's the church. Right? Kingdom of God is the church. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, we're going to read verses 13 through 19. Matthew 16, 13 through 19. And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When Jesus tells Peter that he blesses him, because of what Peter said, that he said that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, upon this rock, which rock? Upon the confession, upon what he just said, upon this rock, not Peter, but upon what Peter had said, the confession, upon that rock that Jesus is the Son of the living God, Jesus is going to build his church. And how many churches was he going to build? Just one. Was it 10? Was it 100 or 1,000? Or tens of thousands of different churches with different ideas of what it means to go to heaven? No, he built just one church, his church, the church of Christ. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. It will endure. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. There it is. The church and the kingdom of God are one. But you may say, well, David, hold on one second. It says kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say kingdom of God. And you'd be right. And I'd say you're right. But the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are speaking about the same thing. If you look at the different gospel accounts, a term is often used in the same place, referring to the same thing very often, even appearing several times in the book of Matthew, the same two terms in the same sentence referring to the same thing. In Matthew 19, 23 and 24, and Luke 18, 24 and 25, they're both referring to teaching that for God all things is possible. And both are saying how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And the term kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are both used in the same sentence. The kingdom of heaven, the term, appears 32 times and all in the book of Matthew. So it's part of how Jesus spoke to and taught the Jews at that time in the book of Matthew, that he would use kingdom of heaven. All that aside, however, we can see from these passages that Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is the church that he established. Well, then that's great. We got our answer. So the kingdom is the church. Excellent. Now I need to start seeking and prioritizing my life for the church building to be there. And well, wait a minute. Church building. Let's stop for a second and ask, is that correct? You know, from being a kid, we have a rhyme. We have a rhyme that you've probably heard. He goes, here's the church and here's the steeple. You open up the door and you see all the people. And that's a nice little rhyme. And we like it. It's, you know, it's a cute thing. But we got to be careful that we're not teaching children that there's a difference between the church building and the people, right? Or I'm sorry, that there is a difference between church building and people. It's not the same thing. This is not the church. The people are the church that are within it, right? We have to understand that. We have to be careful that we don't teach children that the church is the building. It's not the building. It's the people here. It's you and me. We're the church. So if we understand that, when we look at the word church, it's derived from the word kuratos, meaning of or belonging to the Lord. Translated Greek term is ekklesia, which is the actual word that Christ and the apostles use in the New Testament. It literally means the called out, to call out, or the called out. The meaning of the church then in the New Testament is a called out body of people. It's people. If you talk to those in the world around you and you ask them what church they go to, they'll say, well, my church is the Baptist church, or my church is the Catholic church, or the Methodist church. It doesn't matter. They'll say, my church is this, my church is that, and they'll refer to the building or the place, the location. Whatever it is, oftentimes what they're talking about, they have no idea because they don't go to what the Bible says about it. And the church is not theirs, it's Christ's. This church is not mine, it's Christ's. It's not yours, it's Christ's. Right? This is Christ's church. I am of a body of believers here in New Lebanon in the church of Christ. Right? This is Christ's church. You can spend a good deal of time talking with someone about what church they choose, but we don't do the choosing. Right? We don't do the choosing. We don't do the adding. God does that. Who does the adding? If we go to Acts chapter 2, let's go to Acts chapter 2 when we think about that. The vital church is growing. After Peter's sermon on the, the sermon of the day of Pentecost, vital church is growing here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 through 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 through 47. With many other words, he testified, exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued fastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided it all among them, as anyone has need. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now listen to this. And the Lord added to the church daily who were being saved. Verse 47. The Lord is adding to the church, right? We respond. We respond to what God tells us. We follow his commands. We obey. He adds us to the church. It's not my church, right? And when you talk to people out in the world, they'll have a different view. So we need to be emphatic about that. We need to be teaching people about that. We need to know the difference, that the church is not the building, it's the people. So it stands to reason that when Christ, because it's his church, when we're baptized, he's the one that does the adding. And we're added to his body, right? We're not added to some denomination, which you'll hear people say, I was baptized as a Baptist. Baptized into the Baptist church. Well, that's great. That doesn't mean anything, right? Means nothing. What does mean something is we respond to God and we are added to his body, his church that he made, and only one. So let's add that all up then. Seek an activity, something we have to reach out, something we have to do. We have to go and get it. A priority. There's nothing else that comes before it. It's first. Seek first. The kingdom of God. This is the church. Seek first the kingdom of God, the church. And we know that the church is God's people. All right, so it all adds up together. Seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling us the remedy to so many of the concerns and troubles in our lives that we come across that can consume our minds. The remedy starts with making an active effort to prioritize being with God's people. To make an active effort to prioritize being with God's people. To best deal with worry in this life, all the anxiety and concern over everything that comes along, we must first make a priority to actively find, to spend time with, to serve, and to build relationships with God's people. We have to seek first the kingdom of God. There you have it, brothers and sisters, there you have it. Now, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? going forward in this life, going forward from this day. You see, the Bible is very practical. There's not a spiritual question you could ask in life, and I appreciate Kent bringing this up this morning in class. There's not a spiritual question you could ask in this life or come up with that's so far-fetched, that's so out there, that can transcend our mind, right? There's nothing we, in our limited capacity, could come up with that the Bible doesn't give an answer for. It's all there. It's just sometimes we don't like the answer we find, and we want something else, right? That's what happens. People find an answer, and it's not good enough. The answers are there. We just have to be of the type of people that are searching for it. This book can be understood by anyone who would take the time to look into it. And we have the truth here. We, the body of Christ here in New Lebanon, have the truth. This is Christ's church, and we need to be telling people about it. You know, how much do we struggle each and every day? We're not promised that life wouldn't be without pain and concerns, but God has laid out exactly where to start to help addressing with them. He's laid it out exactly. He doesn't leave it up to us. He's told us to seek first the kingdom of God. Are we making an active effort to spend time with each other outside of services? Are we doing it? Are we making an active effort? Think about that. Is it just passive? Well, if somebody comes up to me and invites me to go somewhere, I'll go with them. That's passive. Am I the one going to ask somebody if they would like to spend time together? That's active. That's what we need to be doing. Do we portion off a time of the week and say, well, that's when I'll see my brothers and sisters? Sunday, maybe twice on Sunday, once on Wednesday. That's when I'll see them. That's good enough. Is that what we do? Is that what I do? I got to ask myself. Is that what I'm doing? Am I so concerned with this world, so busy with life's events, so pushed by work, so concerned with death and life that I can't make more time to spend with one another? It doesn't have to be something extravagant. You don't have to plan a big get together. We just need to be being together. We don't need a reason. We're family, right? We need to have this understanding that you, me, we're brothers and sisters. We're a closer family than most of us have with our physical family. And we need to be. And we need to be making time for that. So in conclusion, let's not muddy up the waters. Let's cut this one clean. In conclusion, it's easy to understand. Life presents us with challenges. It presents us with difficulties. There's so many concerns and worries. And it can absorb our life. We can see it in the world around us and the people that are around us that they're afraid. The future doesn't look very good to them. And if we were absorbed in that too, it wouldn't look very good to us. We have heaven to look forward to. We have heaven to look forward to. What is this life that I'm so enamored with it that I want it to last forever? Why am I so in love with this life that I want it to last forever? That I want this physical life to last forever? I don't want this life to last forever. I don't think any of you do either. I want to be with God. I want to be in heaven with my Father. I want to be with Christ, my brother and my King. And I want to be there with the brothers and sisters who have gone on before me. I don't want to be here forever. I don't want to fall in love with this life. And if I was falling in love with this life, I wouldn't be looking forward to the next one. If we have a problem, and have a problem finding time to spend with each other here, now, in this physical life, what do you think heaven's going to be like? We have a problem valuing our own time ahead of spending it with our family. What do you think heaven's going to be like? Why would you even want to go there? I need to. We all need to. Make time in our busy schedules to spend time with each other outside of the assembly on Sunday and Wednesday. We need to do that. I appreciate, again, Kent bringing it up. I thought maybe Kent had, snuck a peek at some of my notes, but I appreciate what he brought up this morning in class. We need to be making time with each other. We need to be making time. If it's something we want, we have to spend time with each other, right? So I need to ask myself, when I'm making, if I'm making time against something that I want, the true question I need to be looking for is, how do I make wanting to be with my brothers and sisters a priority? I have to want that, right? I can say, oh, sure, I can take some time out of my schedule to make it happen. But I need to be working on wanting that, desiring it, right? It's an active process. It's not going to just happen. We have to want it. We have to reach out and get it. Something that's tangible. So I challenge you this morning. There's tons of things in this world that are trying to tear us down. Lots of them. Lots of them. We need to be looking for the ways we can edify each other, speak kindly to one another, build each other up, and spend time with each other. We need to. I challenge you this week to find a brother or sister or a couple that you would like to spend some time with. Make some time. Make it happen. Make it happen. Do that every week, not just this week. Make some time you can spend together, and I guarantee life will get better. Life will get better when we turn down the world, we turn off the news, we turn down those things that cause so much concern, and we focus our priorities. We seek first the kingdom of God. I guarantee you life will get better. If we can make time for the things that we want to do, we can certainly make time for each other. But again, as I said, we need to go a little further, and we need to figure out how we can make what we want to do to be the things that God wants us to do, right? We need to work on our heart. It's an individual thing, and we need to find time this week to make it happen, to grow closer, to build a relationship with each other, to seek first the kingdom of God. Friends, if we aren't making it a priority here, heaven won't be a priority in this life. It starts with seeking out each other. Maybe today you need to put on Christ in baptism. Maybe that's what you need to do today. All the preparations have been made. The truth of God's word is right here, and the water to fulfill God's will in your life is right there, and there is not a thing that will stop you if you want to do that this morning. Maybe it's that you have needs that you need to share with your brothers and sisters. You know, this time when you want to share a need, you know, maybe we can pray for you, but maybe there's somebody that can do something about it. Maybe just spending time together will do something about it. Whatever your need is, please make it known this morning as we together we stand and sing.